Let's pray and see what God has to say for us this morning. One of my favourite topics, and a topic that I would most regularly talk about in Scripture, which you'll see why soon. Father, I just thank you that your word always goes out and never returns void. That we can be here this morning and be convicted, and we can be transformed by you. So I pray, Father, that our hearts, our minds, and the will that you give us, God, would make us people that are hungry, that move, that become more like Jesus, and produce the fruits of the Spirit. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, the last few weeks we've been talking about faith. We're going through our values. This week we're talking about hope. So the last few weeks, the idea, the concept in faith was that we are moving on a divine agenda, that our trust is in God, that we have our faith placed in Him and only Him, not in the things of the world, but that we would trust Him for the direction of our lives, for the direction in Hawkesbury Valley, for all the things that God wants to do, that we will be seeking Him and taking steps of faith to move on His agenda, not on our human agenda. It's very easy for us as humans to control and to sit in a place of safety where we're able to feel like we're taking steps of faith because it might be a godly idea. It might be something that we think, oh yes, this is definitely something God wants us to do and it's in our gifting, but it still feels so comfortable. And so we're talking about when we're stepping out in a divine agenda, it might not feel comfortable. It might feel like the step of faith is stepping off the cliff. In Indiana Jones, the classic, when he's about to step out, and he has to take that leap of faith because he cannot see the way across that huge canyon. And he takes that step and lands. And that's the idea, that we would be on a divine agenda because our faith is with God. And the reason we've got to really quickly recap that is because you must have faith in God and move on a divine agenda to really gather momentum to have hope. To really have a hope, as 1 Peter said, that never perishes, spoils, or fades, you've got to really know what your hope is in. And to really activate that hope, it's faith. You're stepping out in faith where you are trusting God because what you are looking forward to is something that is also trustworthy. That we will be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for eternity. We have a king who is going to be restoring and redeeming everything. That we will be loved immeasurably, that we cannot comprehend the love that he has for us. And that we will be able to love one another with immeasurable love that, again, we cannot comprehend. We can't put our finger on it because we know at this point in time we're people that are broken, that are sinners, but we have been redeemed by God and he's doing a redemptive work through our lives. And so that's where we're kind of sitting. And you'll see that I've called it the King and His Kingdom. The King and His Kingdom. The reason being is because I think in today's culture, they're very best in the world to forget that there is a king and there is a kingdom. Now, it's great being in Australia, being democratic, having choice, being able to do things like that, because in our humanness, it's a good thing to be democratic. But we're actually ruled by King Jesus. We're actually existing in the kingdom of God, where he came in the flesh and he said, look, the kingdom is upon us. This is what it looks like. Follow me. Look what Jesus is like. And allow him into your life. Allow that kingdom to take shape. But we forget this because we have all sorts of things going on in our world that are kind of pulling us away, distracting us, and subtly allowing us to forget the King and his kingdom. In Crazy Love, this is an excellent book that Francis Chan wrote a number of years ago. And he had this quote, and you can have a stab at when this quote was said. The quote says, and that's cheating. If you're looking up Google and you're trying to voice recognize what this quote is, that's cheating. Okay, it says, "It is not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity." That rocked my world this week. That quote was by a man named Frederick something or other. It's in the back of the book if you want the reference later. 1890. It's a very modern quote, isn't it? Proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. And often we're focused on atheistic things and all these battles of apologetics and stuff, and it's good. But it's true that in our world, it's the subtle increeping of the sensual and the pride in our independence, the luxuries that we have in the West, that's creeping into our church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. And I was thinking about it like this. I was thinking, our kids grow up and get filled with the knowledge of God. They go to wildlife and they know all about God. And the same with I was growing up, and if you're a church-going kid growing up, you know a lot about God. But at some point, most likely when you're a teenager and the rubber hits the road, you make a choice whether you're following God or not. And the thing that I've been pondering this week, don't know what's right and wrong in this, but I'm just pondering it, is how different do we look to their friends in the world? So, for example, my daughter Romy, 7 years old, has some wonderful friends at school. And they don't follow Jesus. And then she's got some other wonderful friends that follow Jesus. And I'm just thinking, okay, in the next, I don't know, 8-10 years, when she grows up, what's the difference? What are they going to know is the difference? Because she's going to know there is a difference about a person that follows Jesus and a person that doesn't. But what really is going to make her heart want God? And this is where the King and his kingdom, I think, is going to take shape, and where there is a treasure, which is where we're getting to, a treasure in heaven that we possess, that we can offer, that will make the next generation or every generation who doesn't yet know Jesus experience something completely different to the world that is so satisfying. So satisfying. Because the current status of the world is a drive for independence. And obviously independence isn't all bad, but independence meaning without God. I'm going to be independent. And independence is meant to appear strong. Independence is meant to be self-made. We've got wealth. We grow up in a society that says we need to have a certain amount to live, and that's never enough. So we want more and more and more. And success. Success is identity driven. If you are successful running your business, if you are successful in your career, successful in your life in some way, that is your identity. And Tony asked this question a few weeks ago, and I think this question is relevant for today, is what do you want your story to be known for? Is it success, wealth, and independence? Or is it something different? What does it look like if you were to, and I used to ask this question in scripture all the time, you get to the end of your life and people are going to talk about you and say, this is what this person was known for. What would you want people to say this person was like? I was like this. And what would you like people to say about that? Most often you'll go to a funeral, that person was a pretty good person. Went to a funeral once where the family member was brutally honest and said, no, my dad was a jerk. And then on flowed the eulogy about dad being a jerk. And it was absolutely spot on. It was true. This man was brutal. And you don't get that very often. Often you'll get there, oh, he was a good bloke. He lived a good life, and blah, blah, blah. But what do you want it to say? What do you want your phrase at the end of your life to be? I hope, as Christians, it would be something about this person had a king, and that king took care of their whole life. And he had hope, or she had hope, that that life was everlasting. They had a king. They had something that was over them, someone who governed their life, who made their life a place of hope, a place of refuge, a place of love, because they had a king who showed them and gave them that life. And in our world, that's super hard to get. In our world, where we have to be independent, wealthy, and successful, it's very difficult for us to stay on the king and his kingdom. And so just a reminder in Isaiah 40, just to remind us what the king can be like, we read this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Isaiah 40:21-26. God is holy, king in charge. And this is stuff we know, but I just want us to remember. God has become our friend through Jesus, but let's not just make God our mate, which is the Aussie way. God is the king, the ruler, the rightful ruler of our world because he created it, and there is nothing that is going to change that, and no one will beat him. And he has won the day in Jesus. So, super simple stuff. Might feel like a scripture lesson today, but that's okay. And so this is where it kind of rubber hits the road as Christians. As people following Jesus, what does it look like for us to make sure that the king is in his rightful place in our lives? What does it look like for us to live lives that glorify him and build his kingdom? And so in Matthew 6:19-21, this is where we'll kind of sit for the rest of the time. He says, this is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure. How do we amass treasure in heaven? How do we amass treasure in heaven? Because the world paints it super easy. You amass treasure by accumulation. Gain possessions, gain money, etc., etc. How do you amass treasure in heaven? And I asked God that question in the last song. Just as I was sitting there, just going, okay, God, what is the treasure in heaven? He said, you are. You are. And so if our kingdom goal is that when we amass treasure in heaven, we're seeing people turn to God and give their lives to him, and to see God's kingdom look like the kingdom that Jesus brought, then we've got to stop worrying about our wealth and our possessions and stop accumulating those, and we've got to put that aside, and we've got to ask God, okay, God, how do you want us to use our wealth, our prosperity, our possessions? How do you want us to leverage everything that we have for your kingdom? Everything. So Jesus talks about money here. He says you cannot have both God and money. You can't have them together. You're worshiping God or you're worshiping money. And in this sense, some people might come in here. I was thinking about my daughter this week. She doesn't have money. So what does she have? What wealth does she carry that is a possession, and how does she want to use it? And I don't know, call it God's timing or something, but it's Halloween and we're talking about Halloween stuff. And the year before, she's like, why can't I go trick-or-treating? Like, what's with that? Like, why don't I want to participate in this stuff? So explaining that God is light and love, and we want to be the light in the world. We don't want to participate in that stuff. But we want to love the people that do, because the people that do just probably don't understand. They're just not in that space. And so this year, she's cool with that now. She's just like, okay, that's fine. We don't do that. And we know why. And Deanna says, yeah, it's evil. Like, yep, it is. But let's love the people. So she's there. And Romy, off her own bat on Halloween, takes her Bible to school and is reading it to her friends. And I'm like, okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. She's taken her possession of the Bible, of her little kid's Bible. She's taken it to her friends. And her friends are really interested in Jesus, and most kids are. And she's reading the Bible to them at lunch. Cool. Okay, that's great. I didn't ask her to do that. She's starting to form a knowledge, and she's starting to gather some of this treasure, and she's starting to use it. But I want to see her, when she becomes a teenager, click that and go, okay, oh, that treasure is far more beautiful than what the world has to offer, which in this case is going out with your friends getting lollies. But reading the Bible to your friend and helping them understand that God loves them, wow, that's cool. So what about our world? What does it look like to exist in the marketplace? Some of the names of Jesus is Prince of Peace, Servant King, Lamb of God, Redeemer, Bread of Life, Good Shepherd, Cornerstone, Deliverer, Light of the World. I just throw those names out there because it's a good idea when we're thinking about amassing treasure in heaven. What did Jesus bring us? Jesus served us. He brings people who follow him peace. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's redeemed us. He's the bread of life. He sustains us. He's the cornerstone. So when everything is shaking and everything's rocky and we don't know what's going on, we've got someone to stand on who's not flimsy but is just solid. And he's the light of the world. He's the light. He's the one that shines light into the darkness. That is the treasure we're going to bring into the world through the possessions and the wealth that we have. As we live for the King, we're going to ask God, okay, I own this house. How do you want me to use my home so that it would bring treasure in heaven? How can I be hospitable? How can I welcome people to my home that want to know more about Jesus? So maybe you go, okay, I can disciple some people here. I've got some people at work that are pretty interested in Jesus. I'm going to bring them around for a fire pit, and we're going to talk normal stuff, and then we're going to talk God stuff. You might own a car and someone's really interested in cars and you're like, let's go for a cruise. And you utilize what you have that God has blessed you with, but you think, how is God wanting me to use it? How is God wanting me to make my story be a part of other people's story? And so the reason I'm painting this picture of possessions and all the things that we have is, if you think, oh, I don't have much money, I can't do much, it's not actually the point. The point is we have loads of resources that we can use in our lives to help people discover God. So that might be through talking to them about Jesus. It might be through loving them into the kingdom, making meals for them, using your gifts and hospitality. It might be going over and giving them clothes, stepping into a domestic dispute because you have skills in mediation, using the things that God has given us to amass treasure in heaven. And so the basic point is this. In the second part of the passage, Jesus goes on and he talks about a play on words. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying here is eyes, if they are healthy, they're generous. If you have kingdom eyes and you are looking for opportunities for what God wants to do in someone's life or what God wants to do through you, your eyes are healthy. You are generous. And then the flip side is if you have eyes that are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's saying if you're stingy, if you hold back, then you're not going to be full of light. You're not going to be useful in the kingdom of God. You're probably going to be amassing some treasure on earth and not in heaven. He wants us to be generous with everything that we have for his glory. He wants us to think about, pretty hard think, what do we have that we could possibly use for his kingdom and his glory? And the reason is this. We need to remember the king and his kingdom is eternal. That we aren't living for this world. And so the value for HVBC, for hope, is that our hope in HVBC is that we would live not of this world. And so what he's saying is whatever you do have, if you're wealthy, if you're poor, if you've got stacks of possessions, if you've got a few, that you would use them as if you don't own them. Just as Isaiah said that he reduces princes to naught, the rich, the wealthy, they can just be taken out by God in an instant. God takes down kingdoms because his kingdom is the one being raised up. And so for us, what does it look like for us to live with a hope that is not of this world? And this is where it really gets into our Western world thinking. This is where I felt really lukewarm this week. The chapter where I read that quote, the whole chapter just says, you are lukewarm if, you are lukewarm if, you are lukewarm if, for like 10 pages. And I got to the end of that 10 pages, go, oh, not good. Not good, Mick. And you get to the end of the chapter and he says, look, there's going to be stuff in here where you're feeling lukewarm because there's so many things he listed there. But it was a really good reminder to me that in the West, we've got it so easy that it's so easy for us to be lukewarm. And so we need to remember that we're driven by faith. That's why we're talking about stepping off the edge. We don't want comfortable faith. We want faith that's in action, which means we have to do things that might be out of our comfort zone. That's going to amass treasure in heaven. And one of the things I like in Matthew chapter 6 before the treasure in heaven passage is he teaches them how to pray. And one of the things that's important towards prayer is it's kingdom focused. The king and his kingdom. First of all, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. reminded of the King. You are holy God. You are God. You are God. I'm not God. You are God. Yes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you pray that prayer, it's a really dangerous prayer because you're saying, okay, God, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And God's probably going to say, yep, and I want you to participate in bringing that kingdom because I have chosen you. You are my special possession. And so that's what I like about that prayer. It's kingdom focused, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's going to ask us, how are you going to be used for my kingdom? How are you going to bring the kingdom on this earth? Because that's what he's got us here for, that we would bring Jesus into people's lives. And so one of the things that's a work in progress for 2023 is four words: pray, love, give, serve. And we're asking the question, if we're in 2023 and we get to the end of 2023 and we're not really changed, then it hasn't been very effective. What we want to see is we want to be a people whose heart are aligned with what God wants to do in four areas: your own life, your intimacy with Jesus as an individual, your family and friends, your marketplace or your community, and our faith community in Hawkesbury Valley. And we want to pray, we want to love, and we want to give, and we want to serve in those four areas. And so at some point, I'm sure, you'll get some paperwork on that that says, okay, here's your four areas. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? So here in our faith community, it says pray for three people. Who are the three people you're praying for that you want to start seeing come into the kingdom of God? How are you going to use your wealth, your possessions, your time, your generosity to see God use you to participate in that? So that's give. How are you going to serve those people? It says serve in surprising ways. And how will you love them? Love when it's hard. That's just a small snapshot of what we could look for next year. Pray, love, give, and serve. To do that, we're going to have to worship the King. We're going to have to put him first. That's why I pray. We're going to worship the King. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy. We're going to worship the King, and then we're going to love. We're going to love when it's hard. So that means we're going to take steps of faith, because sometimes to love someone means you're going to love your enemy. You're going to walk into that space and you're going to feel all sorts of discomfort. But it is God-honoring, and you're going to use your possessions. You might not, don't take this for this is what you should do, but you might not get that possession back because that person might have just taken it and you'll never see it again. But that's the heart that God wants us to have, that we don't own any of that and we want to give it away. We want people to have what God has given us, all things. And we're going to serve people, and we're going to give everything that we have, our time, our prosperity, our money, everything. And so I want to pray now. And what I want us to think about this week, because I haven't spoken into this really, is how often do you think about eternity? I don't know what it is, but God makes me think about eternity every day. It's just the way he's made me. I just see, there's a Toby Mac song where he says, I see you in everything. And it's just pictures of people who are broken. And then the other side of it is Toby Mac sees them as dancing and alive and thriving as what God sees these people like. And that's just the way God's made me. I see people and I just know that God has such value for them and he loves them so much, and I can see what God wants for them. And that's just Awesome. I love that. And so every day I'm thinking about eternity. I'm going, okay, God, I'm here for you because in eternity I want people there with me. I want friends, I want family, and I want enemies. I want them all in the kingdom with you. And so I'm going to use that treasure that I have to do that. And so this week, as you think about all your possessions and your wealth and all the things that you have that you can leverage for God's kingdom, think about it in what effect is this going to have forever? How am I going to live like this forever? Let's pray. Father God, you are the King, and you have made your kingdom, and you are establishing it through the people you've chosen, your chosen people, a royal priesthood, people who are set apart to be holy. You are a holy God, and we worship you. We know that you are righteous, that you are perfect, that you are good in all things. And Father, in our culture, in our society, we are super rich. We have stacks of possessions. We've got jobs that create wealth. And we live in a society that is just geared up on that. We pray, Father, that you would give us great wisdom into how to use that, to how to leverage everything that you have possibly given us, knowing that we don't own it, that you own it, and you have blessed us with it, that we could see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us to be single-minded, focused on the prize that is Jesus in eternity, where we will worship the King forever and ever, and we will be a people filled with immeasurable love that you are pouring out upon us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be the one speaking into us this week to guide those steps, to align us into the plans that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray and see what God has to say for us this morning. One of my favorite topics, and a topic that I would most regularly talk about in Scripture, which you'll see why soon. Father, I just thank you that your word always goes out and never returns void. That we can be here this morning and be convicted, and we can be transformed by you. So I pray, Father, that our hearts, our minds, and the will that you give us, God, would make us people that are hungry, that move, that become more like Jesus, and produce the fruits of the Spirit. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, the last few weeks we've been talking about faith. We're going through our values. This week we're talking about hope. So the last few weeks, the idea, the concept in faith was that we are moving on a divine agenda, that our trust is in God, that we have our faith placed in Him and only Him, not in the things of the world, but that we would trust Him for the direction of our lives, for the direction in Hawkesbury Valley, for all the things that God wants to do, that we will be seeking Him and taking steps of faith to move on His agenda, not on our human agenda. It's very easy for us as humans to control and to sit in a place of safety where we're able to feel like we're taking steps of faith because it might be a godly idea. It might be something that we think, oh yes, this is definitely something God wants us to do and it's in our gifting, but it still feels so comfortable. And so we're talking about when we're stepping out in a divine agenda, it might not feel comfortable. It might feel like the step of faith is stepping off the cliff. In Indiana Jones, the classic, when he's about to step out and he has to take that leap of faith because he cannot see the way across that huge canyon, and he takes that step and lands. And that's the idea, that we would be on a divine agenda because our faith is with God. And the reason we've got to really quickly recap that is because you must have faith in God and move on a divine agenda to really gather momentum to have hope. To really have a hope, as 1 Peter said, that never perishes, spoils, or fades, you've got to really know what your hope is in. And to really activate that hope, it's faith. You're stepping out in faith where you are trusting God, because what you are looking forward to is something that is also trustworthy. That we will be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for eternity. We have a King who is going to be restoring and redeeming everything. That we will be loved immeasurably, that we cannot comprehend the love that he has for us, and that we will be able to love one another with immeasurable love that, again, we cannot comprehend. We can't put our finger on it, because we know at this point in time we are people that are broken, that are sinners, but we have been redeemed by God, and he's doing a redemptive work through our lives. And so that's where we're kind of sitting. And you'll see that I've called it the King and his Kingdom. The King and his Kingdom. The reason being is because I think in today's culture, they do their very best in the world to forget that there is a King and there is a Kingdom. Now, it's great being in Australia, being democratic, having choice, being able to do things like that, because in our humanness, it's a good thing to be democratic. But we're actually ruled by King Jesus. We're actually existing in the Kingdom of God, where he came in the flesh and he said, look, the Kingdom is upon us. This is what it looks like. Follow me. Look what Jesus is like and allow him into your life. Allow that Kingdom to take shape. But we forget this because we have all sorts of things going on in our world that are kind of pulling us away, distracting us, and subtly allowing us to forget the King and his Kingdom. In Crazy Love, this is an excellent book that Francis Chan wrote a number of years ago, and he had this quote, and you can have a stab at when this quote was said. The quote says, and that's cheating. If you're looking up Google and you're trying to voice recognize what this quote is, that's cheating. Okay. It says, it is not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. That rocked my world this week. That quote was by a man named Frederick something or other. It's in the back of the book if you want the reference later. 1890. It's a very modern quote, isn't it? Proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. And often we're focused on atheistic things and all these battles of apologetics and stuff, and it's good. But it's true that in our world, it's the subtle increasing of the sensual and the pride in our independence, the luxuries that we have in the West, that's creeping into our church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. And I was thinking about it like this. I was thinking, our kids grow up and get filled with the knowledge of God. They go to wildlife and they know all about God. And the same with I was growing up, and if you're a church-going kid growing up, you know a lot about God. But at some point, most likely when you're a teenager and the rubber hits the road, you make a choice whether you're following God or not. And the thing that I've been pondering this week, don't know what's right and wrong in this, but I'm just pondering it, is how different do we look to their friends in the world? So, for example, my daughter Romy, 7 years old, has some wonderful friends at school. And they don't follow Jesus. And then she's got some other wonderful friends that follow Jesus. And I'm just thinking, okay, in the next, I don't know, 8-10 years, when she grows up, what's the difference? What are they going to know is the difference? Because she's going to know there is a difference about a person that follows Jesus and a person that doesn't. But what really is going to make her heart want God? And this is where the king and his kingdom, I think, is going to take shape. And where there is a treasure, which is where we're getting to, a treasure in heaven that we possess, that we can offer, that will make the next generation or every generation who doesn't yet know Jesus experience something completely different to the world that is so satisfying. So satisfying. Because the current status of the world is a drive for independence. And obviously independence isn't all bad, but independence meaning without God. I'm going to be independent. And independence is meant to appear strong. Independence is meant to be self-made. We've got wealth. We grow up in a society that says we need to have a certain amount to live, and that's never enough. So we want more and more and more. And success. Success is identity driven. If you are successful running your business, if you are successful in your career, successful in your life in some way, that is your identity. And Tony asked this question a few weeks ago, and I think this question is relevant for today, is what do you want your story to be known for? Is it success, wealth, and independence? Or is it something different? What does it look like if you were to, and I used to ask this question in scripture all the time, you get to the end of your life and people are going to talk about you and say, this is what this person was known for. What would you want people to say this person was like? I was like this. And what would you like people to say about that? Most often you'll go to a funeral and, that person was a pretty good person. Went to a funeral once where the family member was brutally honest and said, no, my dad was a jerk. And then on flowed the eulogy about dad being a jerk. And it was absolutely spot on. It was true. This man was brutal. And you don't get that very often. Often you'll get there, oh, he was a good bloke. He lived a good life, and blah, blah, blah. But what do you want it to say? What do you want your phrase at the end of your life to be? I hope as Christians it would be something about this person had a king and that king took care of the whole life. And he had hope, or she had hope, that that life was everlasting. They had a king. They had something that was over them. Someone who governed their life, who made their life a place of hope, a place of refuge, a place of love, because they had a king who showed them and gave them that life. And in our world, that's super hard to get. In our world where we have to be independent, wealthy, and successful, it's very difficult for us to stay on the king and his kingdom. And so just a reminder in Isaiah 40, just to remind us what the king can be like, we read this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Isaiah 14:21-26. God is holy, king in charge. And this is stuff we know, but I just want us to remember. God has become our friend through Jesus, but let's not just make God our mate, which is the Aussie way. God is the king, the ruler, the rightful ruler of our world because he created it. And there is nothing that is going to change that, and no one will beat him. And he has won the day in Jesus. So, super simple stuff. Might feel like a scripture lesson today, but that's okay. And so this is where it kind of rubber hits the road as Christians. As people following Jesus, what does it look like for us to make sure that the King is in his rightful place in our lives? What does it look like for us to live lives that glorify him and build his kingdom? And so in Matthew 6:19-21, this is where we'll kind of sit for the rest of the time. He says, this is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure. How do we amass treasure in heaven? How do we amass treasure in heaven? Because the world paints it super easy. You amass treasure by accumulation. Gain possessions, gain money, etc., etc. How do you amass treasure in heaven? And I asked God that question in the last song. Just as I was sitting there, just going, okay, God, what is treasure in heaven? He said, you are. You are. And so if our kingdom goal is that when we amass treasure in heaven, we're seeing people turn to God and give their lives to him, and to see God's kingdom look like the kingdom that Jesus brought, then we've got to stop worrying about our wealth and our possessions and stop accumulating those, and we've got to put that aside, and we've got to ask God, okay, God, how do you want us to use our wealth, our prosperity, our possessions? How do you want us to leverage everything that we have for your kingdom? Everything. So Jesus talks about money here. He says you cannot have both God and money. You can't have them together. You're worshiping God or you're worshiping money. And in this sense, some people might come in here. I was thinking about my daughter this week. She doesn't have money. So what does she have? What wealth does she carry that is a possession? And how does she want to use it? And I don't know, call it God's timing or something, but it's Halloween and we're talking about Halloween stuff. And the year before, she's like, why can't I go trick-or-treating? Like, what's with that? Like, why don't I want to participate in this stuff? So explaining that God is light and love, and we want to be the light in the world. We don't want to participate in that stuff. But We want to love the people that do, because the people that do just probably don't understand. They're just not in that space. And so this year, she's cool with that now. She's just like, okay, that's fine. We don't do that. And we know why. And Deanna says, yeah, it's evil. Like, yep, it is. But let's love the people. So she's there. And Romy, off her own bat on Halloween, takes her Bible to school and is reading it to her friends. And I'm like, okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. She's taken her possession of the Bible, of her little kid's Bible. She's taken it to her friends. And her friends are really interested in Jesus, and most kids are. And she's reading the Bible to them at lunch. Cool. Okay, that's great. I didn't ask her to do that. She's starting to form a knowledge, and she's starting to gather some of this treasure, and she's starting to use it. But I want to see her, when she becomes a teenager, click that and go, okay, oh, that treasure is far more beautiful than what the world has to offer, which in this case is going out with your friends getting lollies. But reading the Bible to your friend and helping them understand that God loves them, wow, that's cool. So what about our world? What does it look like to exist in the marketplace? Some of the names of Jesus is Prince of Peace, Servant King, Lamb of God, Redeemer, Bread of Life, Good Shepherd, Cornerstone, Deliverer, Light of the World. I just throw those names out there because it's a good idea when we're thinking about amassing treasure in heaven. What did Jesus bring us? Jesus served us. He brings people who follow him peace. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's redeemed us. He's the bread of life. He sustains us. He's the cornerstone. So when everything is shaking and everything's rocky and we don't know what's going on, we've got someone to stand on who's not flimsy but is just solid. And he's the light of the world. He's the light. He's the one that shines light into the darkness. That is the treasure we're going to bring into the world through the possessions and the wealth that we have. As we live for the King, we're going to ask God, okay, I own this house. How do you want me to use my home so that it would bring treasure in heaven? How can I be hospitable? How can I welcome people to my home that want to know more about Jesus? So maybe you go, okay, I can disciple some people here. I've got some people at work that are pretty interested in Jesus. I'm going to bring them around for a fire pit, and we're going to talk normal stuff, and then we're going to talk God stuff. You might own a car, and someone's really interested in cars, and you're like, let's go for a cruise. And you utilize what you have that God has blessed you with, but you think, how is God wanting me to use it? How is God wanting me to make my story be a part of other people's story? And so the reason I'm painting this picture of possessions and all the things that we have is, if you think, oh, I don't have much money, I can't do much, it's not actually the point. The point is we have loads of resources that we can use in our lives to help people discover God. So that might be through talking to them about Jesus. It might be through loving them into the kingdom, making meals for them, using your gifts in hospitality. It might be going over and giving them clothes, stepping into a domestic dispute because you have skills in mediation, using the things that God has given us to amass treasure in heaven. And so the basic point is this. In the second part of the passage, Jesus goes on and he talks about a play on words. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying here is eyes, if they are healthy, they're generous. If you have kingdom eyes and you are looking for opportunities for what God wants to do in someone's life or what God wants to do through you, your eyes are healthy. You are generous. And then the flip side is if you have eyes that are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's saying if you're stingy, if you hold back, then you're not going to be full of light. You're not going to be useful in the kingdom of God. You're probably going to be amassing some treasure on earth and not in heaven. He wants us to be generous with everything that we have for his glory. He wants us to think about, pretty hard think, what do we have that we could possibly use for his kingdom and his glory? And the reason is this. We need to remember the king and his kingdom is eternal. That we aren't living for this world. And so the value for HVBC, for hope, is that our hope in HVBC is that we would live not of this world. And so what he's saying is whatever you do have, if you're wealthy, if you're poor, if you've got stacks of possessions, if you've got a few, that you would use them as if you don't own them. Just as Isaiah said that he reduces princes to naught. The rich, the wealthy, they can just be taken out by God in an instant. God takes down kingdoms because his kingdom is the one being raised up. And so for us, what does it look like for us to live with a hope that is not of this world? And this is where it really gets into our Western world thinking. This is where I felt really lukewarm this week. The chapter where I read that quote, the whole chapter just says, you are lukewarm if, you are lukewarm if, you are lukewarm if, for like 10 pages. And I got to the end of that 10 pages, go, oh, not good. Not good, Mick. And you get to the end of the chapter and he says, look, there's going to be stuff in here where you're feeling lukewarm because there's so many things he listed there. But it was a really good reminder to me that in the West we've got it so easy that it's so easy for us to be lukewarm. And so we need to remember that we're driven by faith. That's why we're talking about stepping off the edge. We don't want comfortable faith. We want faith that's in action, which means we have to do things that might be out of our comfort zone. That's going to amass treasure in heaven. And one of the things I like in Matthew chapter 6 before the treasure in heaven passage is he teaches them how to pray. And one of the things that's important towards prayer is it's kingdom focused. The king and his kingdom. First of all, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're reminded of the king. You are holy God. You are God. You are God. I'm not God. You are God. Yes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you pray that prayer, it's a really dangerous prayer because you're saying, okay, God, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And God's probably going to say, yep, and I want you to participate in bringing that kingdom because I have chosen you. You are my special possession. And so that's what I like about that prayer. It's kingdom focused, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's going to ask us, how are you going to be used for my kingdom? How are you going to bring the kingdom on this earth? Because that's what he's got us here for, that we would bring Jesus into people's lives. And so one of the things that's a work in progress for 2023 is four words: pray, love, give, serve. And we're asking the question, if we're in 2023 and we get to the end of 2023 and we're not really changed, then it hasn't been very effective. What we want to see is we want to be a people whose heart are aligned with what God wants to do. In four areas: your own life, your intimacy with Jesus as an individual, your family and friends, your marketplace or your community, and our faith community in Hawkesbury Valley. And we want to pray, we want to love, and we want to give, and we want to serve in those four areas. And so at some point, I'm sure, you'll get some paperwork on that that says, okay, here's your four areas. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? So here in our faith community, it says pray for three people. Who are the three people you're praying for that you want to start seeing come into the kingdom of God? How are you going to use your wealth, your possessions, your time, your generosity to see God use you to participate in that? So that's give. How are you going to serve those people? It says serve in surprising ways. And how will you love them? Love when it's hard. That's just a small snapshot of what we could look for next year. Pray, love, give, and serve. To do that, we're going to have to worship the King. We're going to have to put Him first. That's why I pray. We're going to worship the King. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy. We're going to worship the King, and then we're going to love. We're going to love when it's hard. So that means we're going to take steps of faith, because sometimes to love someone means you're going to love your enemy. You're going to walk into that space and you're going to feel all sorts of discomfort. But it is God honoring. And you're going to use your possessions. You might not, don't take this for this is what you should do, but you might not get that possession back because that person might have just taken it and you'll never see it again. But that's the heart that God wants us to have, that we don't own any of that and we want to give it away. We want people to have what God has given us, all things. And we're going to serve people and we're going to give everything that we have, our time, our prosperity, our money, everything. And so I want to pray now. And what I want us to think about this week, because I haven't spoken into this really, is how often do you think about eternity? I don't know what it is, but God makes me think about eternity every day. It's just the way He's made me. I just see, there's a Toby Mac song where he says, I see you in everything, and it's just pictures of people who are broken, and then the other side of it is Toby Mac sees them as dancing and alive and thriving, as what God sees these people like. And that's just the way God's made me. I see people and I just know that God has such value for them and He loves them so much, and I can see what God wants for them. And that's just awesome. I love that. And so every day I'm thinking about eternity. I'm going, okay, God, I'm here for you because in eternity I want people there with me. I want friends, I want family, and I want enemies. I want them all in the kingdom with you. So I'm going to use that treasure that I have to do that. And so this week, as you think about all your possessions and your wealth and all the things that you have that you can leverage for God's kingdom, think about it in what effect is this going to have forever? How am I going to live like this forever? Let's pray. Father God, you are the King. And you have made your kingdom and you are establishing it through the people you've chosen, your chosen people, a royal priesthood, people who are set apart to be holy. You are a holy God. And we worship you. We know that you are righteous, that you are perfect, that you are good in all things. And Father, in our culture, in our society, we are super rich. We have stacks of possessions. We've got jobs that create wealth. And we live in a society that is just geared up on that. We pray, Father, that you would give us great wisdom into how to use that, to how to leverage everything that you have possibly given us, knowing that we don't own it, that you own it, and you have blessed us with it, that we could see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us to be single-minded, focused on the prize that is Jesus in eternity, where we will worship the King forever and ever, and we will be a people filled with immeasurable love that you are pouring out upon us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one speaking into us this week to guide those steps, to align us into the plans that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.